Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to start out here. To the church in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know what time I will come. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you're a God who brings messages just right on time and exactly for us, God. We see with each church that we've looked at here in Revelation, you had a specific word for them, a letter that you delivered. And we expect that you to deliver something to us, each individual here today, that we can move forward in our faith with. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for your precious word. In your name we pray, amen. As you can see, our title is The Church of the Walking Dead. We're not going to make a series, though, of that. We're not going to try to do that. Hopefully not. So we are in, this is actually the fifth church in Revelation. Jenna has a map for us. If you haven't been here, we're going through all the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We've hit number 5 today, and they're in order just as they were in Revelation in the Bible, but also on the postal route as they were delivered. So we're at number 5, which is Sardis. So this is a true story here. A man returned to his native country to find that the authorities no longer believed in his existence upon this mortal plane. Constantine Reilu, 63 years old, returned to Romania after a 20-year stay in Turkey to find that the Romanian government, at his wife's urging, had previously declared him deceased. Unable to corroborate any details with his wife, the Associated Press conducted a phone interview with Reilu from his residence in Barlad. I am a living ghost. I am officially dead, although I'm alive. I have no income, and because I'm dead, I can't do anything. Reilu explained that in the early 90s, he left to work in Turkey. Upon returning and discovering his wife's infidelity, he decided to leave again for good. Or so he thought. In December of 2017, Reilu was detained by Turkish officials for having outdated residency documents and was deported back to Romania in January, where he discovered that authorities believed him already to be dead. Border agents subjected Reilu to 6 hours of testing and questioning, asking him topographical questions about his hometown and measuring the contours of his face. They compared it to his old passport photos. They finally released him after their investigation was satisfied. Officials in Barlad, however, were not as accommodating, citing his delay as a clerical error. They denied his request to overturn the death certificate on the basis of it being too late. The living dead. See, Reilu was alive, but in a legal sense, he was dead, officially. This church we're studying today, the church of Sardis, was alive in the physical sense, but dead, spiritually. And it's on good authority, because that comes from Jesus, who has, as we saw last week, eyes of blazing fire. He can see through all the disguises. He pronounced them spiritually dead. They're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, not the entire church was dead. The majority was spiritually dead. There were a few that were spiritually alive that Jesus says they had not yet soiled their clothes, and their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But like the majority, they were spiritually dead, lost, not saved, unsaved, un-Christian. Like today, a church, like we could have a church today that may, you may see a church, the lights are on inside. But with the people, the lights are off in their hearts. Sardis here had a reputation for being alive, but they were really dead, as Jesus said. I think we tend to judge churches. You know, maybe it was a worship service that wasn't like ours, or maybe it was a worship service that seemed kind of stale, maybe. It wasn't as exciting. And we say, oh man, that's a dead church. We don't have the right to call a church dead. Only Jesus can see if someone is dead or not spiritually. This church, Sardis, he said they were dead. They were just going through the routines, going through the duty. They were doing things out of habit, meeting together out of habit, much like the Pharisees that Jesus spoke of, that he called them whitewashed tombs, looking great on the outside, but the inside, dead. Other than being dead to sin and alive in Christ, every time we read the New Testament, in our New Testament Bibles, when the word dead is used, it refers to someone not being saved, someone being spiritually dead. There are two types of people, really. Two types of people in this world. You're either dead to sin, or you're dead in sin. There's a big difference. To be dead to sin, that means you're alive in Christ now. You're a believer. And sin has no more reign over you. You don't have to submit anymore to the power of sin, and even freed from the penalty of sin. But to be dead in sin means that you're continuing in unbelief. You haven't come to belief. You haven't experienced what the Bible calls being born again. You haven't experienced the new birth. And it's common to think in order to become a Christian that, you know, I have to go from, it's really going from bad to good, that I have to start being good, then I can be a Christian. But being a Christian, Christianity is not going from bad to good, like you've heard me say before, it's going from dead to alive. And when you're alive in Christ, and you're following him, you can't help but do good. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless what? You're born again. And he says, the way you get born again is if you believe. The one who believes may have eternal life. The majority of the church of Sardis were persisting in unbelief. They weren't in the kingdom. They were unsaved. That should scare us. They showed up for church every week, went to all the activities, but the majority were dead. Just like, I mean, you can go to McDonald's, right? We like our McDonald's, right? You can be in church, you know, that doesn't make you a Christian, does it? Any more than being in McDonald's makes you a Big Mac or makes you a Happy Meal, right? I've said before, I don't know if you agree with this, but being in Starbucks makes you a $5 cup of coffee. There's a guy by the name, we can never really assume just because someone shows up or because we show up that we're good to go, that we're alive in Christ. There's a guy by the name of Howard Dilliman in Pittsburgh a while back. He was in World War II, and he got back, and he had some mental issues, psychological issues from the war, but God miraculously saved him, instantly took all his problems away once he became a believer. He went up to Gideon's Bible and heard that he needed to be born again, and he came to belief through that. Well, he was ready after coming back from the war. He had a nice job, you know, in Pittsburgh, working at a steel mill. You were set. You were set for life. He had a good retirement plan. You're set. But God spoke to him. The Spirit said, Howard, I don't want you to work at that job. I want you to be a vacuum cleaner salesman. And he listened. He did it. He understood. He knew the voice of God, and so he followed. And part of that, God said, I want you sharing the gospel with every single person you sell a vacuum cleaner to? And he did that. He led thousands of people, over 1,000 people, to Christ by doing that, door to door. There's one instance where he actually was, it was during a snowstorm, and he remembered, you know, doing his routine, you know, sharing his gig on the vacuum cleaners and also sharing the gospel. No one responded to that house, you know. But he, you know, it was about a year later, there's a big snowstorm, and God says, you need to go back to that house. And he didn't know why, but he goes back, and there's a guy there. You know, he talks to the guy's wife. He's like, yeah, I don't know why, but I've sensed God, you know, leading me here for some reason, going through a snowstorm even. He's like, I know exactly why you're here. My husband is dying, and he's on his deathbed. And he led him to Christ. He shared the gospel with him and led him to Christ. Well, Howard, there's another one instance where he was at a church. He was at a church building, and the pastor let him in, gave him his sales pitch on the vacuums. But he also shared the gospel with him to a pastor. And he said, Pastor, have you been born again? And he says, you know what? I really don't even know what that means. Imagine that. So he led him to be born again. And he led him, and he shared the story with him. And the pastor says, you know what? This is awesome. You need to come. My people need to hear this. I think so, right? So he came to the church. He spoke, and I think it was about half the church came forward. I share that because we can never assume. We can never assume with our own eyes, you know, just because we show up in church that we're alive, that we have been born again. The way we become a Christian is through the new birth. It's not just thinking the right things, but acting upon the right things. I've shared this story before of the great Blondine. The great Blondine. He was a tightrope walker, and he would draw crowds of thousands as he walked tightropes across Niagara Falls. And so, you know, he'd get up to 25,000 people. Well, the one time everybody's excited and they're cheering him on, and you know, he actually takes a wheelbarrow across. And then the next time he's like, who thinks I could do a sack of potatoes? Who believes I could take a sack of potatoes across? And they all raise, yeah, you can do it. And he does it. And then now he says, who believes I could take a person? Who believes I could take a person across? And they're all like, yeah, you can do it. We believe you can do it. And he said, well, get in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow. There was just one person that did it, a little old lady that got up and did it. To believe is not just to think the right things. It's to act upon that belief, to trust Christ with our life, to repent from our old ways of doing things and follow Christ and be born again. We're born into the kingdom. Looking at the true believers in Sardis, the very few that were there, Jesus is speaking to the dead at first. He says, if you are victorious like these guys, if you're victorious like them, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll become saved, spiritually alive. And he referred to them as being dressed in white. To be dressed in white, that means you're seen as spotless. You're pure. Your sins are forgiven. You're not seen as you are in your sins. You're seen as in Christ. And it's not done, you won't become spotless through your own good works, but because of Jesus' work on the cross. And he says that to the dead in Sardis, he says, your works are incomplete. They're unfinished. Now, we can get confused there and say, hey, that sounds like being saved by works. That sounds like I got to do a lot of good things to be saved. Well, these guys were doing a lot of good things. Jesus says, I know your deeds. They were doing things. I know your deeds, he says. You have deeds, but you're dead. They were still seen as incomplete. I think you guys know our good works, the works that we do, are considered how before God? Filthy rags. Seen as filthy rags. Now, I can have like 10 filthy rags, and somebody else can have 1,000 filthy rags, but they're all still filthy rags, right? Until we trust in the work of Christ done for us on the cross, we're seen as filthy ourselves in our sins. Now, the work that Jesus would be talking about here is found in John 6 when he said, your works are incomplete. Well, how do they become complete? John 6, 28, 29, it says, the people said, what must we do? What works must we do that God requires? And Jesus says, this is the work you must do. Believe. Believe in the one he sent. Get in the wheelbarrow. Listen up to me today if you're not listening yet. You may have spent your whole life in church, showing up for activities, maybe even Bible study. You may have even been baptized and still be dead if you haven't joined it with faith and repentance. The greatest danger to true faith is familiarity, being just familiar with something. We've never combined our acts with faith and repentance. We can know God's people, but not know God. If there's no relationship with Jesus, you got to ask yourself, am I alive? If you have seen no work of the Spirit, the Word tells us the Spirit's given to us as a guarantee, showing us that we're a child of God. If you have no clue what it means, you haven't had any work of the Spirit in your life, you need to do what Jesus says. He says, wake up. Wake up. And that's not just because there's a boring sermon. Wake up spiritually, he says. He said to the Church of the Walking Dead here, wake up. It's interesting if we look at the history of Sardis here. This is really what makes this text come alive. Sardis, many years before this, when Jesus spoke to them, the original city we have a picture of here, it was on a plateau. It was in a mountainous region. And there's a precipice there that's really the only way you can get to Sardis unless you're going in as one of the part of the community. So like there's really just one way in, really. And so what happens is Sardis, they think nobody can invade them. That no one can get through their walls, no one can get up to even try to get into their city. And so they're like, we're good. They were confident. So they would sleep soundly at night. Well, there was one time where King Cyrus, not King Siri, that would be the iPad, right? He better not be our king. I'm sorry. Anyhow, so King Cyrus of Persia offers a reward to one of his soldiers. He says, whichever one of you guys can figure out a way up there to Sardis, so that we can overtake them, I got a handsome reward for you. One of them remembered that a Sardinian soldier dropped their helmet and he saw it crack on the ground there. So he knew that this ground could be cracked. So therefore you can make cracks on the side and footholds and hand grab holds and all that so you can climb up, get someone up there to climb up there, maybe throw a rope down for the rest of the guys. And that's what they did. And so they got overcome. The Persians overtook Sardis, and for over two centuries, they had to live under Persia. Well, eventually, for those that know your history, the Greeks came in and took over Persia, and then Sardis had their freedom again, their independence. Until again, what happens if we don't learn from history? We're doomed to what? Repeat it. And that's what happened. They got a little too confident, and Antiochus leads Greece to do the very same thing that the Persians did. And when the Greeks get up there, they go up there and they find out the embattlement to the city was totally unguarded. Not one person guarding the city. Everyone was asleep. So that's why Jesus says here to the Church of the Walking Dead, wake up. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief at a time you don't expect it. Have you ever had a thief come and give warning? Hey, I'm gonna come grab your stuff here in a few days. Be ready, all right? No, he says, like a thief in the night, I'm gonna come in a time that you don't expect it. We don't know when Jesus is gonna return. But if we're not ready by then, it's too late. It is too late. And also, we don't know when we'll die. None of us know the day we're gonna die. We have an appointment with death, yes, but we don't know when that is. And I don't care how healthy you think you are. You can die, really, at any moment. I looked at the top 10 surprisingly common ways to die. that were very surprising. I'll just list three here. First one, sons, S-U-N-D-S, not SIDS, that's for infants. Sons, nocturnal death syndrome. We're perfect. It's also known as the dream disease in Hawaii. Is that right? Okay. Dream disease in Hawaii, somehow causing apparently young people, young and healthy people, to just die in their sleep. No clue why it happens. It happens in different types of certain areas, like in Southeast Asia, it happens a lot, but there's no clue why it happens. Second one, obstructive sleep apnea. Anybody have a spouse that might snore a lot in here? Who doesn't, right? So obstructive sleep apnea brings a sudden decrease in oxygen levels while you're sleeping, which could trigger heart attacks in those that are at risk. And there's 22 million Americans that supposedly have it. And only 20% of them know that they do. So a lot of people that have it, they don't even know they have it. But it can lead you to have a heart attack while you're sleeping. And the last one, the widowmaker heart attack, which tends to not wake up its victim as they're sleeping and their left main artery gets clogged. So the time to wake up spiritually, if you're not awake, is now. Don't wait till it's too late. Do what Jesus says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. What he's talking about there is the gospel and our sensitivity to the gospel. The more and more we hear the gospel preached to us and we don't respond, the harder it is to respond and to trust Christ. That's what the Bible says. It says, do not harden. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart, because it just gets harder and harder and more difficult to respond. Well, comparing the church of Sardis with the other churches that we've looked at, there's something very interesting that they did not have, that the other churches did have. Some things that were going on with the other churches that weren't going on with this church. That is trouble. Persecution from the outside, false doctrine from the inside. Those other churches had some kind of trouble, whether it was within the church, a false doctrine, or outside, having to face persecution and even death. This church did not even have that. Do you know why? Because they were dead. They were dead. When you're dead, you are no threat to the kingdom of darkness. No threat. And actually, Satan might even try to help increase your church to lead other people to deadness, or keep them in their deadness, thinking that they're good to go. Like a bee, right? You mess with a bee, it's going to mess with you. I remember the dumbest thing I did when I was about 12 years old. I tried boxing a bunch of bees together. And I learned a lesson. I mean, I knew they could sting. I was dumb, but I got tinged up all over the face. You mess with a bee, it's going to mess with you back. If we're threatening the kingdom of darkness, Satan is going to be causing some issues. Leading some of the people to false doctrine in your church, leading maybe to persecution, whatever, more persecution in your life. Just as a Christian, we're not called to be a pampered people, by the way. We're called to be a prophetic people. And if we're doing that right, we're going to have some issues. I mean, you ever wonder, you might have been going through a time in your life where everything is just, it's all coming on, you know, all at once. You know, you have maybe some health issues going on. Maybe you have some family issues going on, all coming at once. And all of a sudden, somebody says something to you, or you deal with somebody, you have an issue at church with somebody maybe, or you get tempted to a certain kind of a doctrine maybe that is kind of questionable. It's not an accident. Satan is helping that. And actually, we should rejoice. We should rejoice if we're having a lot of issues and troubles. We should rejoice because we're posed as a threat. A threat to the kingdom of darkness. We're bothering Satan. Now, for us that are alive, for us believers, the believers in the room, we have something to say here too. God has something for us more indirectly, I guess we would say. There are deadly effects of our sin. Even though we're believers, we're free from the power of sin, we still have to contend with it. We still have to deal with it. And John even told us that if we even say we're without sin, we're crazy. Because they were making God out to be a liar. There's no such thing as a Christian on earth right now without sin, right? You're saved, but not totally separated from sin. So we got to deal with our sin, but as we give in to temptation, as we allow that sin to persist in our life, we're flirting with a dead thing. We're looking for life in a dead thing. Like in the Gospel of Luke, that the angel said to Jesus' followers who came looking for his body, his dead body, which wasn't there, of course, he rose from the dead. Looking for his dead body, the angel says, what did the angel say? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. When we do that, when we give in to sin and we can persist in a sinful lifestyle or a sinful habit, trying to find life, an enhanced life in a way or a better life that is not that Christ doesn't give to us because we're not following him, that we don't get, as we give in to that sin and to persist in that, it's like looking for life in a dead thing, going to a tomb when the risen Messiah is in heaven, right? Oh, to help prevent us from doing this, I'm going to share a little bit of what William Barclay has given to us. He talked about there's three ways that sin brings death to us as Christians, even as Christians and as non-Christians as well. But sin brings death of the will. Death of the will. What does that mean? More or less, you know, let's say I started out, you know, I got tempted to a certain thing and it led to an addiction, a destructive addiction. I used my freedom. I exercised my freedom. I had that choice. I had a choice to do that. And eventually I found out that I wasn't free anymore. I couldn't get out of that habit. I'm a slave to that habit now. Well, that shows us the death of the will. I want to get out of it, but I can't. There's a Roman philosopher, Seneca. He said, people can grow to hate their sin and love it at the same time. And C.S. Lewis, he wrote this in The Great Divorce. He says, even though the pleasure, and he's talking about a guy that was dealing with a sexual sin that was overtaking him. He says, even though the pleasure from sin becomes less and less, the craving for it becomes more and more. Though you know that that road will never lead you to joy, you remain on that road. The death of the will. Second one, brings death. Sin brings death to our feelings. To our feelings. You know, that one time we gave in, and we gave into that sin, and we felt a strong conviction. You know, started out feeling a strong conviction. Felt bad for doing that. But then we did it the next time, we didn't feel as bad. And another time after that, not as bad, to the point where, like, you don't even think it's a sin anymore, right? Pastor Jeff Walling, he shared a youth rally that I went to in Tennessee once, the progression of sin. There's four things that happen here. I've talked about this before. So the first thing that happens when we're tempted to sin, it's we do what? We think about it. First thing is we think about it. Second thing is, what do you think the J is? We justify. We think about it, and then we justify it. Third one, we actually do it. We actually commit it. We do it, and then we defend it. We get to the point where we're actually defending that. Those last two give evidence to the death of the feelings, of that conviction, that feeling we have when we committed that sin. And the third one, as you guys saw, sorry, Jenna, just back it up one more, is this: sin brings the death of beauty. Turning things that were once good and beautiful into something bad and ugly. That's what death will do. And the wages of sin, the wages of sin is death. It could turn something that was good and beautiful once into something bad and ugly. Maybe a desire to lead God's people. That's a good, godly thing, right? But it could easily turn, because of sin and pride, to a thirst for power. A desire to serve God in any way can become an intoxication with ambition. The passion of love can become the passion of lust. Taking care of your body to be physically fit, that's a good thing, but it can lead to judging others that aren't as fit as you are. But to close, I want to, just like we have with all the other churches, talk about the names that Jesus gave to himself to this church, because it has something to do with specifically to each church that he was speaking to. In this one, he calls himself the one who has the seven spirits and seven stars in his hand. Why is that significant to Sardis? Well, the seven stars represents the seven churches, and that they're in their hand, they're saying that they belong to Jesus. Even though they weren't, a lot of them weren't a part of the universal church, a lot of them were dead and weren't officially the bride of Christ yet, but they called themselves Christians. They called themselves that. And so really, for us, Woodland Hills Church of Christ. I'm a member of Woodland Hills Church of Christ. They bared his name. Whether they were dead or alive, they bared Jesus' name, and they could have been offended by these words that he had. But really, he has every single right. If you're going to say you're my church and my follower, I have the right to say what I want, right? Whether it offends you or not. And he, by the way, does it lovingly. It's a loving discipline that he gives, a loving words of truth that he brings us. And the other one, he says, I hold the there was the seven stars, right? And then the seven spirits. The seven spirits simply shows us that the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us to Christ, the one that is the Holy Spirit that leads us to be able to walk this walk, to walk in eternal life. And you might think, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this walk. I can't walk the walk Jesus walked. I can't live like he did. The good news is you cannot on your own, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power. He's the one that convicts us of sin, but also he's the one that enables us. He enables us to walk this walk. And that same Spirit, once we become a believer, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It gives us the power to resist sin and to move forward more into the likeness of Christ. Well, as we close, I'm going to have a prayer here, and then we'll have an invitation time. We're going to do something a little bit different this time. Instead of singing the invitation song, I just ask you to pray. Close your eyes, pray, don't think about lunch, pray. And if you're alive, you know you've seen the Spirit's work in your life, you, no doubt, you're a believer. If that's you, I want you to pray for those that are not. Take this time to pray for those that are not, that they would make that step and come to belief and get in the wheelbarrow, so to say. And if you're not sure, then you're probably not alive. If you're not sure that you're alive in Christ, probably like this church, the walking dead. But the good thing is, Jesus doesn't just share these words with us to make us feel bad, but to lead us to eternal life. To lead us to eternal life. So I'll close in prayer, and then we're going to have our invitation time. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your words of life that lead us to abundant life. We thank you for your grace that is more than enough. And if it wasn't for your grace, there's no way any of us could be in your kingdom. Thank you, God, for inviting us to follow you and to find out what real life is, everlasting life in Christ. Thank you for your words, and we pray that we can resist sin as believers and move forward and grow in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.